Well, thank you guys. Awesome. Hey, girl, that was awesome. Good job. Hey, if you have your Bibles today, would you open them to Matthew chapter 27? And I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to verse 15. And as you're opening your Bibles, I want to give a recap of the message that I preached last Sunday. And the reason I want to do that is because what we're looking at today is really a continuation of that message. And last week, the message that I preached was entitled, A Misunderstood King and a Misunderstood Kingdom. And what's amazing is when you look at Pilate, he's talking with Jesus, and basically he asked Jesus a couple of questions. And as he asked these questions, they enter into a dialogue, and this dialogue is going to help us understand what the Lord is saying to us today. In John chapter 18, verse 33, Pilate asked Jesus, he said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus didn't answer that question. He asked him, he said, "Are you saying this on your own, or has someone else put this notion in your head?" And then Pilate asked Jesus a question. He said, "What have you done?" And as soon as he asked Jesus that question, Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And he said, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." Now, this is what we have to understand. The kingdom of God is not something that you can see. It's not a place you can go. It's not a place you can visit. The kingdom of God is inside of us. And when Jesus said, "My servants would fight," he was obviously talking about when Peter cut the ear off the religious man. But then he went on to say, he said, "So that thou would not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from here." Now, this is what we got to realize. Jesus established a heavenly kingdom on earth. They were invited through the work of Jesus to be involved in that kingdom. Now, what's interesting is that kingdom is going to come. In Revelation chapter 21, the Bible talks about this new Jerusalem. It talks about this new heaven, this new earth. And in verse 37, Pilate said, "Therefore to him, are you a king then?" And Jesus said, "You answer rightly that I'm a king." Now, if you were here last week, you realize that what Pilate did was he came face to face with truth. And when he was staring that truth in the face, he could not make the decision that he was going to make the stand for Jesus. He was going to follow him no matter what it cost. You see, Pilate was a person that had a position that he had gone to a lot of trouble to get. You didn't just get to be where Pilate was. Pilate's whole life had been dedicated to having that position. He was not going to give it up for this man. And I want you to just look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. We're going to look at these events that relate to Pilate. But then I want us to spend the remainder of our time today talking about a misunderstood king and a misunderstood kingdom. The Bible just simply says in Matthew 27, 15, "Now at the feast of the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?' For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said to them, 'Which of these two do you want me to release to you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' And Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?' And they said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' And then the governor said, 'Why, what evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.'" And then verse 24, "And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at this, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.'" Will you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I pray that our hearts, Lord, will be quickened. Lord, I pray that they will be quickened by the love that you have for us, the things that you're willing to endure so that we could have a love relationship with you. And God, I pray that today as we open our Bibles, I pray that first and foremost we'll open our hearts. God, I pray that you will speak to us. And God, I pray that you will help us to respond accordingly. But God, I also pray that we have long since passed the time when we as a God-fearing people can compromise about the things that your word says. God, it's time for us to take a stand. It's time for us to decide once and for all. And I pray that through this message today, you would lead us to that place. and in some blessed and holy name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. I want to give you a pretty heavy-duty statement, and I like to introduce it as a heavy-duty statement because sometimes I know that when I type out things and hit print on my computer, I know I'm not smart enough to say these things. And so I know that when I say this, I know that God gave me this. But I want to just say to you about Pilate's life and then about the application it's going to have for us today, that a person cannot compromise in the flesh and be a part of the spiritual kingdom. Folks, I know that everybody in this room that has any earthly idea about the truth of the love of God, the plan that God has for His church, has for fellow believers, that we have realized that we as a nation cannot continue in the direction that we're going. At some point, we're going to have to stand up with one voice and say, thus saith the word of God, thus saith us, and this is how it's going to be. And what has happened is we have compromised about everything I just almost offer to you that there's hardly nothing left that we haven't already compromised on. And I want to just like to say this to you. It's time that the people of God that know the truth stand up. Because if you look at Matthew chapter 27 through verse 19, you'll realize Pilate knew full well that what he was compromising on, it had already been confirmed to him by somebody else. And I want you to look at verse 18. When he's standing there, he said they knew that he had handed him over because of envy. And what he's saying is Pilate knew that Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. As a matter of fact, he's going to call him a just man. He's going to agree with the very thing that his wife said about him. But what is amazing is he realized that this was just a big ploy. He realized that these people wanted to get rid of Jesus, not because he had committed some heinous crime against God. They wanted to get rid of him because they were basically jealous. They weren't willing to have him there. They wanted to get rid of him. But notice in verse 20, what's interesting is they're there, the chief priests, the elders, they've stirred up the people, and their purpose is to destroy Jesus. Now, what is amazing, when I was looking at that, I was astounded by the fact that they didn't just want to kill him. Because most of the time when a person is died, then that's the end of that person. But they weren't satisfied with killing him. They wanted to destroy him. They were determined. They were going to stop him. They were going to stop his message. They were going to stop his method. In other words, they were going to eradicate everything that had anything to do with him. And then I want you to look at verse 22. In verse 22, there's a question. And I want to offer to you that this question is a question that every person in this room is going to have to answer today. And the question is simply this: what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? You see, that's the question of the ages. That's not the question of the day. That's the question of the ages. And I want to tell you something. Far too many of us are like Pilate. We know the answer. The answer is to worship. The answer is to serve. The answer is to obey. The answer is to let him be God. Let him be Lord of our lives. But the people weren't going to have it. And have you noticed how these people cried, let him be crucified? But have you noticed that the cry of society is getting louder and louder and louder against anything that's God? And when that cry gets louder, it gets harder. But somebody has got to be willing to make a stand. You would think Pilate, who has the authority to say, I don't care what you knuckleheads say, this man hadn't done anything wrong and he's free to go. You would think that if anybody, he had been warned, his wife had been warned in a dream, she came to him and she said, don't do it. Now, if we had lots of time, we could pass the mic around and every wife in here could say about all the times they said to their husband, don't do it, right? And then the husband could give us all the times when, should have listened, right? Come on, amen, right? Come on, all right, right? He didn't listen. So let's pick it up with verse 24 because now we're going to head into what the Lord has for us. This was a verse we closed with last week. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail. And that word means to be useful, to be profitable, to profit. And isn't it interesting that Pilate, he was willing to stand with Jesus until it got costly. Can I get a witness? Huh? He was all about it until it was about to cost him something. And what we have reached the point of, we have reached the point where we have got to decide once and for all, what is the price that we will pay? Because you see, the Bible says that there was an uprising, and of course, the most important job that Pilate had was the peace of Rome, and so he had to do something. He was either going to have to stand with Jesus, or it was going to cost him everything. And you know what he did? He just simply went to a bowl of water and he washed his hands. And in this day and time, this meant, this is my way of washing my hands of this. This is my way of saying that this man is innocent. He's not guilty, but there's nothing I can do about it. But you know what? The truth of the matter is everybody has to make a decision. And when we make the decision to wash our hands, then that is our decision. We have made the decision that there are the things of this world, the things of this earth. These are the things that have lured my sight. Remember the song, I'm Resolved? No longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler. These have lured my sight. Pilate saw Jesus, and Pilate saw his position. Pilate saw Jesus, and he saw the price that he had paid to get where he was. He saw Jesus, and he saw what it was going to cost him to follow Jesus. And so you know what he did? He just simply said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. And then he said, you see to it. And when I was looking at this and I was thinking about it, it's amazing, but he knew that Jesus was innocent. But he didn't think he was worth it. And I want you to just take that thought, and I want you to let that just go around in your mind for just one second. And I want you to think about the truth of that. He knew who he was. He knew what he was about to happen, but in his mind, it wasn't worth it. Now, I want to ask you a question. Everybody has to answer this, at least in your own heart. At what point in your life do you say, that's it? Not going any further. I'm not going to do any more. This is what this call to follow Christ means, and this is where I draw the line, right here. I'm not going any further. This is where I'm stopping. Do you know, for everybody in this room, that place is a different place for everybody in this room. Some people are like, well, I've tried it my way. That didn't work. Right? Some people are like, well, look, all you got to do is just say that prayer. And man, if you say that prayer and you're baptized, man, that's two forms of insurance. So let's don't get carried away about paying the price. Remember when last week Jesus said, I'm going to bear witness of this truth? And the word witness means to be a martyr. And basically, as they talked about that, Pilate said, what is truth? And what's amazing is for every single one of us, the point where we stop, the point where we say, that's enough, the point where we say, I don't have to go any further, I'm not going to do any more, you know where that point is? That point is, what do we believe about truth? You see, if we believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, if we believe that through Christ all things are possible, if we believe that God is not going to call us to something without giving us the provision to go through something, then we'll say, well, what is truth? And what's amazing is Pilate is standing there, he's talking to them, and he clearly misunderstood Jesus as a king, and he clearly misunderstood the kingdom. And when he misunderstood, he thought he could compromise his way out of this difficult position that he found himself in. And as he stood there, and he knew Jesus was innocent, and he knew he was who he said he was, and he knew he had done what he said he came to do, he had to make a decision. And his decision was to compromise. Now, today, as we go into the application of the last 2 weeks, I want to offer to you that today, when we misunderstand Jesus as King, and when we misunderstand Jesus' kingdom, you know what we'll do? That was an easy question. We'll compromise, right? We'll give ourselves a pass. We'll say, but now wait a minute, I was in Sunday school this morning. Don't talk to me about that, right? Listen, when it comes to compromise, today, I believe that there are churches that are filled with people who have a head knowledge about who Jesus is but have no earthly idea in their heart. I believe that there are so many people who attend church on a regular basis, but if you went home with them, they are so worldly, they're so much like the world, there's no difference between them and the world. But if you ask them if they're saved, they would say, I believe in Jesus. Right? I believe in Jesus. Listen, they would probably say, listen, I believe Jesus came to earth and lived a sinless life and died on a cross, and I said a prayer and I was baptized. And I believe Jesus wants me to go to heaven when I die. But listen, if you understand the King and you understand the kingdom, you realize that when a person has Christ Jesus on the inside, that person is changed. And listen, we could say, do you believe in Jesus? And that is a valid question. But we could also ask this question. If you say you believe in Jesus, tell me about the difference having God inside of you has made in your life. And if your answer is, well, when I get mad, you know, and... Right? These are easy questions. Come on. We're going to have to get the kids back up here. Right? We have to do hand motions. This means yes. This means I got it. Right? That's much better. Y'all making me work too hard today. Listen, you want to hear a great misunderstanding about a king and a kingdom? Listen, church is filled with people that don't believe you have to bear fruit as a part of the kingdom of God. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, man, you're going to produce fruit through that relationship. And it's going to be life-giving fruit, and it's going to be life-changing fruit. How about this one? God just wants me to be happy. Woo, don't you love it when somebody says that? It's like, where do you want to start? Genesis or Revelation, right? God just wants me to be happy. Listen, when you understand the King and you understand the kingdom, God wants us to be blessed. And sometimes what is in our best blessing is not what makes us happy. Right? And if you live your life thinking God just wants me to be happy, you will go from one bad decision to the next. And what you will never find is true happiness. Right? How about this? Another way that the King and the kingdom are misunderstood today is today... people are so busy, they don't have time to serve God. Right? And the thing about it is, for most people, the things that they're doing are not even bad things. It's just they're doing so many good things, they don't have time for the best thing. But if you understand the King and you understand the kingdom, you realize that a king has a kingdom, and to not make the king your top priority is not going to end well. But today, we think we go to church, we're saved when we're 10, we say the prayer, we get baptized, and then we're just free to just bounce through this thing called life, living it in the ways that we think are best. One last one. Today, the King and the kingdom are misunderstood because our lives are self-centered and not Christ-centered. Right? All we have to do is look. Look at where we spend our money. Look at where we spend our time. Look where the things that we call enjoyment. And what we'll find is we say that we have a king, but if you really pull back the curtain and look, the king of our lives is us. And everything is filtered through this. Do I want to do that? Is that in my best interest? How much will that cost? What will I have? And really, if God's plan for us lines up with what we were going to do anyway, then we'll be the first ones to be all about it. Amen? Amen. Listen, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, and I want you to look at what Jesus said about the cost and about following Him. And while you're turning there, I want to give you probably what's been my favorite sermon illustration throughout all the years that I've been in ministry. And I want to tell you why that I think the kingdom is misunderstood, and I'm going to tell you why I think the king is misunderstood, and I'm going to tell you that the reason is because there are far too many people that are not part of the kingdom. I always go back. You know, Billy Graham said that he believed that probably 70 to 80% of all people whose name is on the church roll are not saved. And obviously he believed that because he would have those crusades and they would talk to just thousands upon hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, and every one of them's name was already on a roll of a church. And so I believe that's what led him to that. Now, this is my illustration about the king and the kingdom. I'm going to tell y'all some very interesting facts about the person that lives at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, right? I'm going to tell you, he's got a wife named Michelle. He's got two daughters. I can just tell you, I saw him on TV yesterday. I mean, you know, just I can just go down the line, and I can tell you fact after fact after fact that he was a part of the Senate. Now he's president, about to be out of a job next year. I can just go down the line and tell you all these things about him. But if you knew him, if you had his phone number, and you took out your phone and you dialed him up right now and said, "Hey, President Obama, do you know Jeff?" You know what he'd say? "Jeff who?" And then when you said Jeff Walker, he would say, "Who is that?" And you'd say, "He's from Brandon." And he'd say, "Brandon what?" Right? And I want to offer you something. Church is filled with people that know facts about God, but he doesn't know us. Remember in Matthew chapter 7? Remember? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do marvelous, wonderful works in your name? And Jesus said, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And so as we go into this invitation, the question is not, do you know God? You don't think those people that were prophesying knew him? You don't think those people that were doing the miracles knew him? You don't think the ones that were casting out demons knew him? Right? But he said, "I never knew you." Listen, if you're looking in your Bible at Luke chapter 9, verse 23, I'm just going to read this out of my notes and then we'll go into the invitation. Listen, we have to understand that if we're going to be a part of the kingdom of God, it's going to cost. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And just because we pay the cost doesn't mean we're in the kingdom. We're in the kingdom because of the relationship that we have with Christ. But I want to read these words to you from Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to begin with verse 23. And he said to all of them, "If anyone desires to come after me," and I'm gonna just insert some words that are not in the Bible, but it just for the context of what we're talking about today. Jesus said, "If anybody wants to be a part of my kingdom, if anybody wants me to be their king, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." I believe that there are plenty of people that say, "Yes, I desire to come after Christ," but I don't believe there's a lot of people who are following him. You see, he said the first thing we got to do if we're going to follow him is deny ourselves. You know, we love to say that, you know, the devil this and the devil that, and the devil this and the devil that. But you know who the greatest enemy of my soul is? Right? Right? Because you know who the only person that can keep me from following Christ is? Right? I'm the only one. The devil can't keep me from following Christ. He has no power. He has no authority to do that. And so the very first thing we have to do is we have to be willing to deny ourselves. And then we take up our cross, which is an instrument of death. What goes on that cross each day? Our flesh. And then we're ready to follow him. And then he said, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Listen, I know for anybody that's not saved, that doesn't know who Jesus is, and Jesus don't know who they are, doesn't have the Holy Spirit inside of them, you look at that verse and you go, "That's the craziest thing I ever heard." But it's true. The only way that we can save our life is by being willing to lose it. And then he asks this question: what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? What is it? What is the profit? And then verse 26, he says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and his Father's and the holy angels." Now, I want to call your attention to that word ashamed. You know what that word means? That word means that when the chips are down, I'm going to do what I want to do. The word ashamed means I need to take a stand right here at this moment for God. But what will these people that I work with think? I need to take a stand right here for God. But what will these people on this school bus think? And you know what decision that far too many times we make is? Oh, I'm saved by grace. What difference does it make? Right? Right? Listen, Friday night, we'll gather in here and we'll celebrate Good Friday. Why do we do that? Because it's the greatest act of love that's ever been done in human history. And we're going to gather in here and we're going to celebrate that by observing the Lord's Supper. We're going to have a few songs, but it's going to be very brief. May not the entire service may not even last 45 minutes. Did you see that article in the paper in the Rankin County News about the Easter egg hunt at Pilahatchee? They said, "Don't be late. It's only going to last 5 minutes." I thought that was hilarious. I thought, yeah. Yeah, it's not going to last long, so don't be late. Well, I'm going to say that about our service Friday night. Don't be late, right? Because you know the only people who are going to come are the people that already know. Amen. That's the greatest act of love that's ever been done. And if you believe that Friday night is the greatest act of love, and you believe that Sunday is proof, then guess what? How can we be ashamed of that? How can we be ashamed of the God that took on human flesh, loved us so much, was willing to die? And then all he asked us to do is live for him. I couldn't imagine, my wife sitting right back there, I couldn't imagine my wife being ashamed of me. Now, it doesn't mean I hadn't done some things I'm ashamed of, right? But I couldn't imagine my wife saying, "I don't know him. Who is that?" I couldn't imagine that. I don't know that I would recover from that, right? But how much more God? How much more should those of us that know be willing to acknowledge and to serve him with their last breath? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I don't even know where to begin, Lord. I feel like that you're such an awesome, wonderful God that now we're at the end of our worship service and it just feels like now it's time to start. So God, as we close out this time of worship, God, pray that our hearts would be moved by the fact that you love us so much that you died on a cross so that we could have life. And God, I know that everybody in this room is alive, but Lord, you can be alive physically and not be alive spiritually. And God, I pray that today, if there's anybody here, Lord, that's not been saved, I pray that they would give their heart to you today. And it's not for me, Lord, but it's for your glory. And God, I pray that you would remind them that your presence, Lord, doesn't have to be in this room. You're only here because you choose to be here. And God, you're speaking to their heart. And I pray that they would be honored by the fact that you would even acknowledge them as a person. And I pray that they would allow you to do your work in them. But Lord God, on that same token, there's a lot of people here that are saved. There are a lot of people here that do have a daily personal relationship with you. But God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And God, I pray that you would convict us about our willingness to compromise, our willingness to be ashamed of you, our willingness to let things go, Lord, that somebody needs to take a stand. Somebody needs to say, "Thus saith the Lord." God, as we go into this invitation, I pray that you'll speak to every saved heart. And I pray that you'll speak to every unsaved. And God, I pray that we'll respond according to your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.